book of Mark. This morning, Mark chapter 6. We're just continuing here. What's in the Gospels for us, not to us. And the more we get into this, the more we realize we're just seeing sources of today's Christianity for their teachings. And they're actually doing a pretty good job when you think about it. You know, Great Commission and the teachings are coming out of the Gospels. So they're doing a good job of teaching it, but what people are seeing today is they're not seeing it work in their lives. They're frustrated, they're unhappy, they're wondering why their prayers aren't answered, they're wondering why they're not being blessed, they wonder why America's going the way, even though they know some of the things are wrong. I mean, the things that are wrong, but they don't know why we can't pray it fixed and be the better Christian. And there's such a revival going on in America with Rick Warren and Alpha and all these teen groups. I mean, teen groups are bigger than they've ever been, programs, and people are more excited about their churches than ever before, I suppose they say. But something's wrong. Yeah, it's not working. Whatever they're doing it on their own. People get mad. I was talking to somebody the other day, and his son pulled out his NIV and his Greek and his Hebrew and started doing some studying because he said, God's just not helping me in my life. And both this dad and me said, well, and we just know that this guy's got a dead religion. Even though it's out of the Bible and it's about Jesus, it's a dead religion because that's not where we are. So as we go through Matthew, Mark, and then eventually Luke and John, we are seeing where they're getting their materials. And that's the way it was. That's not the way it is. Now we're going to pick it up at Acts chapter 6 here this morning. Mark chapter 6. Hope you can hear me, because I'm just not going to talk loud. I'm not going to talk forceful because the coffin starts coming. But I'm not ready for the coffin. Ha, 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 ha. Well, that probably got it started right there, the ha, ha, ha thing. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And it says there, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, which I've heard that before. If we wanted to, we could say it's very dangerous to do the fare booth with one. And in lots of ways it is, but the command is not from here. It may be wise, I suppose. Gave them power over unclean spirits. Remember, Mark has got full of examples of devils and unclean spirits and the pigs and the whole thing. So in this time, these apostles, these disciples, these 12 are given power over unclean spirits. Isn't that amazing how you could be given power over? You would have that, and it's even something to give. That whole thing, I guess that's gone. But he shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Wait a minute, 8. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. But he shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off your dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. See, now, if we look at that verse here, that's not happening today. There's things in our cities that are horrible. There's things in our homes that are horrible. And there's nothing happened yet. That's why people say, where's our judgment? Well, it's not here yet. That's that simple. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, just we won't go through these things all that tight, but look at verse 8. Some of those things we hear preached today, but some of them we don't. Look at verse 8. He commanded that they should take nothing for their journey. Look at what the big church pastors and the televangelists and the Pentecostal guys on TV. Look at what they drive. Look at the house they live in. Look at the money they make. Look at all the stuff that they have. They're not abiding by this thing at all. They're just not. Look at verse 11. Dust your feet. and for a testimony against them. What do pastors and preachers and teachers, or what are they doing today if somebody doesn't agree with them? They find a way to agree without it. How's that go? We agree to disagree, and they'll do something to keep everybody happy. And if we disagree on something, well, let's not talk about that. So they don't do those two things. It's very ecumenical. They won't speak evil of anything, of anybody. They'll have favor with all people, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So those two particular things they're not doing today. We can tell that. But look at the rest, 6:12. This is so much modern Christianity. 6:12 talks about preaching repentance. Now, I hope you know Paul enough to know what he preaches in Acts 6:20. He talks about works meet for repentance. You do things because you're a Christian now. You made the change, so now you do things because. And that day you did it to become. Big difference there. Verse 13, cast out many devils. Anointed with oil, 6 verse 13. We hear that all the time. Verse 13 again, healed. We know that. We know what Paul says today, that if there's healing going on from these miracle healers or these TV people or preachers or pastors or some great healer guy, we know it's of the devil. Revelation 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, either we should be teaching the Gospels and doing all these things and throw out Paul's epistles, or you go to Paul's epistles and you throw out the Gospels as far as to us. We don't throw them out. We still learn from them. But we don't say that those things are written to us. Look at chapter 2, verse chapter 2. He talks a lot in Mark chapter 2. He talks about having faith. And these people had faith. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We see another one in Mark. We won't look there. Mark chapter 5. He says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. We see in Mark chapter 9, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He says in Mark chapter 10, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And what we hear from these TV people and these modern Christians today is, why are you sick? Why is God not able to heal you? You don't have enough faith. Well, in these days, they had to have the faith to make this thing work. And when Jesus saw that they had the faith, then they would be healed. I heard a guy just flat tell us that long time ago in a campground for a Sunday morning ecumenical service back in those days, playing his guitar, and he said to people, if you're sick and wheelchair bound and got crutches, whatever, then you don't have enough faith. That's why you're not healed. Just stuff like, and that really irritated him. I think I even said something to the guy. Excuse me? So then you're saying, da-da-da-da, it really bothered him back in those days. So, whose faith do we have today? His faith. And we still have to maintain our faith, which is what we'll talk about here this morning, because when we lose our faith, then we quit and give up. Guess who hasn't quit and given up? He hasn't. So his faith is what we rely on, but yet our faith is still our what? It's our shield. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. My point is this, Acts chapter 2, that little series in Mark talks about these apostles were given this power over devils. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is what most churches are claiming today. The Pentecostal chart claim it even harder. But if you were to pin a pastor down, they would still tell you that we are following, verse 42, the apostles' doctrine. Then it goes on, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That has to be there, because what's at the end of the Great Commission? It's supposed to be signs and wonders. So it all fits. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to the preacher. That's what it should say for today, but to all men, as every man has need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. How can that be so bad? Well, the signs and wonders are of the devil today. The having favor with all the people is ecumenical, and that's wrong. But it makes everybody happy. So no, we are not to do the apostles' doctrine. Whose doctrine are we supposed to be following? Paul's. I mean, it's as simple as plain as day. We do not follow the apostles' doctrine, we're supposed to follow Paul. Look at Romans 10:18. Just a real quick thought here for you. It's been a while since we talked about these things. And I know I'm gonna back off for a while. I know we know we're supposed to follow Paul's doctrine, but we sure squabbled and struggled and hurt and injured and bled people and battered people over what it means to follow Paul. I mean, the details are in there. So let's just kind of generalize again a little bit, and let's go back and let's talk about why we should even be following Paul. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So it was done. The Great Commission was done. They did what they were supposed to do. It didn't win the world, but they did what they were supposed to do. So it's over with. We don't have the signs and wonders. We don't follow the apostles' doctrine. And I say that a lot. I say that a lot this morning because some of your favorite churches in the past, some of your favorite friends in the past that have been to different churches or whatever, they follow the apostles. They try to follow the apostles' doctrine. So if a person is going to a church and the preachers are trying to teach and preach the apostles' doctrine, those signs and wonders aren't going to be there. The real ones, the healings aren't going to be there. The answer to prayer isn't going to be there. And if it is, it's of the devil. That's what Paul says. That's pretty hard. That's pretty hard to say something like that. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Acts chapter 13, verse 47, when people talk about, well, are you against taking the truth, taking the preaching around the world? No, not at all. We're not against that at all. It's been done, and the world hates it. But if somebody wants to go to some foreign country and preach Paul's gospel out of this, the whole King James Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but to these people and from Paul, we'd support those kind of people, but there are none that I know of so far. Our missionaries are the people that are on the website trying to talk to their people where they work and their friends and their family. Those are our missionaries. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," which it was. "But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And here's the verse. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light, a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth." There it is again. Paul is now supposed to go out to the ends of the earth. Paul is the one. Paul's the one we follow, not the apostles' doctrine. And then Paul preaches in Corinthians and Galatians, if anybody preaches anything else, let them be accursed. And that's what happens when you preach the gospels to people today. That's a false gospel. Okay. So there's a bunch of stuff about the apostles' doctrine. Who's our apostle today? Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So yes, we follow a apostles' doctrine, Paul. But we don't follow the apostles, plural, doctrine. But modern Christianity does. And who's going to be coming out of the sky someday saying he's Jesus? And they'll be getting it from the gospels. I know some people still have a hard time with what we say about the gospels. It's still history. It's still fact. It's Jesus to the Jews. But if people could, which I hope you realize, That is the source of the material for scriptures, any different Bibles or whatever, that the Antichrist is going to be using. So if nothing else, get our kids to realize when they get older and they finally want to dig into this Bible because life is so stinkoly, that they will know where to look in that Bible and they will not get suckered in by some guy preaching the gospels to them. They can teach the gospels, that's Jesus' life. But that's not what we're supposed to follow. We are not kids to follow the apostles' doctrine. We follow Paul, our one apostle. Apostle. Well, let's go on here. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. We've got some other things. So that was the big thing I wanted you to get last week, and we just didn't have enough time. Here are some more little bitty things in the book of Mark that are interesting for us. Mark chapter 7. Well, I'll tell you, you know, when you're talking with somebody and you see the struggles they're having in their family and their difficult things, and they say they're Christians and they're frustrated with things and they wonder if God's even alive, where is God in my life? And you just know what they're studying, and they're studiers. they're readers. You know what they're studying. You know what they're reading. They're studying and reading the Gospels. They're throwing in the Psalms. They're finding some examples and illustrations in the Old Testament that they don't want to just learn from. They try to pattern after that. The Old Testament has become their examples. You know, there's a lot of preachers that won't even preach anything but out of the Old Testament. That's all they'll talk about. They'll find the family illustration in there, and they'll go to Psalms, they'll go to Proverbs, and they'll back it up with all that, the way it was done then, and how God blessed it, and God either or cursed it or whatever, killed him or whatever, and they go to the apostles' doctrine, and they see all these signs and wonders going on out there, and the devil's just having a heyday, and it's all just suckering into this Antichrist. You just want to tell them. And as soon as you tell them, it's like, what planet are you from? It's just, it's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. Mark chapter 7, new stuff here, some other little things. Verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. Such like things do ye. Now there's an example here. God talks to these people, talks to the apostles, and then they... And yet, it has no effect. It says, of none effect. Why not? Because of their tradition. This is what we do. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what we do as a family. I don't care what the preacher says, the Bible says. This is what we do. This is tradition that we do. And churches are just steeped in tradition. Denominations are decided by traditions that they do, the rituals that they do, liturgies, and we just will not do it any other way. I remember as a little kid, and our Lutheran church went to English instead of the Latin during the Kyrie Epsilon stuff, and people just said, we just don't change. That's just, how hard are we at changing? Tables. What? Tables. Well, yeah, but we just, it has to be like a church. Well, we take better notes on tables. Let's do that. Or whatever. Whatever we do, our tradition that we have. So can we pull this verse on us and say, well, see, the tradition is what's holding the scriptures back in your life. Well, look at Romans chapter 9. Let's look to Paul for a second here. I'm realizing as I look through the Gospels, and I've been able to remember things from Paul, which is not normal for me, but I'm starting to remember things. This is amazing. And I'm seeing where, yes, there are things in the Gospels, of course there would be, that Jesus taught, that he would have taught on to Paul. Okay? But we still don't need to go back to the Gospels to find the things that we know Paul has taught, so we can still pick them out of the Gospels. You know what I mean? We stay out of the Gospels for anything to us, period. And we, if we could just zero in on Paul's teachings and Paul's epistles, if there's things in the Gospels that Jesus wants Paul to teach, you know where we're going to find them? In Paul's books. So here's this good verse about, you know, the tradition in your life could just stop that word of God from having any effect in your life. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Let's look at 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So here we see another chapter, by the way, that's really good to study and read slowly about Israel. And we see here to where the God's chosen people, Israel, the Jews, have so much in their lives, it will have no effect. The word of God will have no effect. But who's he talking to here? Even Paul is using that illustration, these Israelites, as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So why would it have taken any effect? What was the problem in Mark? Tradition. 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 Remember that song? Fiddler on the Roof? Come on, somebody. Fiddler on the Roof? Come here. And they're proud of their tradition. And that tradition has made the word of God of none effect for these people. So, can your traditions, can your things shut down the word of God for you? it can choke it, but again, that's still a parable. It seems to me that if we read our Bible at all, Spirit of God is going to do something in our heart and our minds. This is going to happen. Now, is there none effect? Whose fault is none effect? When you read your Bible and you don't make any changes, it doesn't get to you, whatever, whose fault is that? Is that his fault? No, it still will be ours. So my point is, there it is. Paul's talking about of none effect. But he's still talking about the Jews. It's as though, like, it's like he says, like, the word of God has no effect with these people. Well, they don't, because of their tradition. And the Jews are steeped with tradition. So, it's an amazing thing. Look at another one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is a verse I mentioned a couple sermons ago. I have not forgotten it. Philippians 3:10, and it has opened my eyes to the fact that if a person's going to try to follow Jesus' teachings today, he's going to appear foolish. He's going to be very religious. It may even seem to work for a while. But any sufferings is because he's being wrong about what he's trying to do. And people allow this Jesus stuff. But have you ever noticed how when you try to change your life as a lady or a woman or a man, according to Paul, have you noticed how it's not accepted? I mean, you're overdoing it. You're crazy. You're weird. I don't understand. You mean to tell me that even that's immodest? You mean to tell me that you're not supposed to do this in your family? All these kind of things. We learn these things from Paul. And if we try to make any changes in our life, that is not accepted by the brethren. And who is it that rejected Jesus Christ? His brethren. And he suffered. And he was mocked. And he was hurt. And he was embarrassed. He was shamed. But if you're going to try to follow Jesus' teachings today, it's like you'll almost be honored. Because it's flesh. And I'm realizing through experience that if you try to follow Paul's teachings, you will suffer. Which we'll talk about more in a few minutes. So with that in mind, look at Mark chapter 6. Oh wait, I never did read the verse. That I may know him in the power of, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We'll talk about that more this morning. But look at Mark chapter 6. And I see some sufferings in here would show his mental suffering as such that we go through if we try to follow Paul, though. Look at 6, verse 6. This is Jesus now. And we read up in verse 4 and 5 that a prophet is not without honor but in his own country. So he goes into this village doesn't care who he is, doesn't pay any attention to him. You're Jesus, yeah, well, whatever. And it's his own kin, it's his own family, his own country, his own house. And he says in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. And he could heal a few people, it says there, which I think is pretty mighty myself, but he's Jesus, he should have been able to heal the whole village. They wouldn't let him. So what I see is in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. This is Jesus. He marveled. These people had so much unbelief that he was who he was. He marveled at that. And I recognize that, thinking, you know, as a Christian and trying to do some things for Paul, trying to preach some things to Paul about Paul, I'm seeing some people trying to make some changes in their lives based on Paul's teachings. And you know, we marvel at those people that fight it and struggle at it and get angry. And don't give you an ounce of credit for what you're trying to do to be a Christian. We marvel at that. You know what that is? That's sharing in the sufferings that he marveled. He marveled at people that wouldn't believe that he was who he was. And it was his own kin. It was his own town. It was his own church. It was his own circle. It was his own whatever. If I go back, every time I would go back to my home as in all these years of ministering and pastoring and music teaching, when I was involved church-wise, not the school jobs, they were proud of me for that. But if we go back as a pastor, especially as this thing as a pastor, I mean, who are you? Who are you? You're Mikey, the little guy with the red cape and the bike. You're the guy, you know, all that stuff comes back. The same thing, but yeah, not that Jesus was buzzing around on a bike with a red cape on or anything, but they just knew he was, well, yeah, we have no belief. And he marveled at that. So as you try to do something in your life to make a change, prepare to be marveled at other people's unbelief. That's part of it. That's part of getting to know Christ. Look at another one here. Look at Mark 6:34. Same thing. Mark 6:34. I got 3 weeks with this Sunday school lesson here, apparently, because these are all such talkables. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. You know what you're going to have if you try to make some changes in your life? Why do I keep talking about this thing about Paul and changes? Because what's Paul's ministry? Change. Not to be a Christian, but because you're a Christian now, let's make some changes for obvious reasons. The law is no longer an issue, but there's some strings you've got to deal with because you can cause some of your kids, the other kids, to stumble or somebody else. So here's what you ought to do as a Christian to please God. So one, you'll marvel at unbelief, and you'll understand that suffering that he went through. This one here, he's moved with compassion. I mean, these people are like a bunch of sheep with no shepherd. They're just running around with their heads cut off. I guess that's a chicken, though, without a rooster. I guess a bunch of chickens without a rooster. I mean, they don't know what to do. And listen, this is what I see. I see this in the people that fight Paul. Watch them out there. They're just going to go do this. They're just going to go do this. They're going to do this. And it's like, whatever. And their life is just going to keep going. Kids are going to do what the kids are going to do. And they're going to do this. And they're going to do that. It's like, listen, these people, you're marvels. They have such unbelief. And yes, but you have compassion toward them. They really have no clue. Look at the people that you tried to witness to about Paul. Look at their lives. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Even these people that claim they have a shepherd. Anything goes. Their music is whatever. Their clothes, whatever. Their activities is whatever. And if God allows it, it must be okay. No, God isn't going to stop it. They're just like sheep without a shepherd. And you have compassion for that. And you care. You hurt. You cry for these people that don't get it. Look at verse 52. You know the context of these things, but here, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. I mean, they ignored it, right? They didn't consider it. So when they saw a miracle, that's all right. I don't believe it. I mean, what did the Jews have? They had to see, didn't they? They had to see it. They saw it. I don't believe it. But you saw it. It's just whatever. And what does he say? Their hearts were hardened. So we'll have to experience, not being arrogant, but we try to make some changes in our life. Other people are going to not believe it. That you're going to marvel at how they live their lives. And here, their hearts are hardened. And you're going to experience that. And just like Paul said there back in Philippians, go back to there, Philippians 3, where he says, "Though I may know him." This is these things that have taken place in your life, trying to follow Paul, will cause you to know Christ better. But it's not because of all the fantastic growth and abundance of blessings that are coming. It's the struggles that he went through is what you're going to go through. But I don't see people going through those struggles by trying to do Jesus out of the Gospels. That's more acceptable today in this modern Christianity baloney bahoo that's going on than to try to follow Paul. You try to follow Paul, and you're going to know what it's like to be Christ. And the rejections, the marveling he had towards unbelief. the observation that they're just like space cadets, and their hearts are so hard. And you wonder, how can this be? Don't you suppose that Christ on the cross, I mean, he knew what was going on, he knew what was coming. Don't you suppose that he still marveled at, why could people reject such an offer? I mean, so I walk the law, I'll take care of it, I'll give you my record, I'll give you my righteousness, but you won't believe. You'd rather do some of it yourself or whatever. It's an amazing thing. Okay, here's another one to me, is just a thoughtful thing. Back to Mark chapter 6. You follow me in that one? That's a big deal. But here's an interesting one to me. Mark 6, again. And I guess it's verse 47. We start with it, though. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And they're in a storm, that kind of a thing. It says in verse 46, he went into a mountain to pray. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. This is a miracle. I mean, can you walk on the sea? Can you walk on the bathtub water? I mean, can you walk anywhere on water? It's just not going to happen. But this is interesting to me. Here he sees them out there in this storm, and they're struggling something fierce. And he walks out on the sea, and what does it look like? What does it look like? It says there, and would have passed by them. You get that? He knows they're in trouble, and he's going, wouldn't that have been fun? I think that had just been a, like, you know, Lord, is there a lake up here somewhere I can walk on? Because I got to do this. This is, I never did like to swim, but up in heaven I'll never have to. I can walk on the water. You won't even need skis. You can just, won't even need a boat. You can just right along the water. I don't know. And here he's on the sea, and he's walking out to them, and yet what does it say? He's walking out to them, and it says, and would have passed by them, but they had to cry out. If they didn't cry out, he would have just went right on by. Now, he could have walked up to that ship and he could have fixed that thing so fast. He could have said, see, back off. Down it goes. And he'd have helped them. But if they hadn't said anything to him, he'd have gone right on by. And people say, are wondering why Jesus isn't there or God isn't there. Had they cried out? Have they cried out to the wrong Jesus? What do you have right here? You got a Bible. Rightly divide this thing. I've come to realize, I believe that Paul's teachings are so practical. Every time of the difficulties I know that we have in this church, I talk with different folks and everything, I'm starting to recognize how Paul could fix that thing. Honestly. I hope I live another 10 years. And I hope people cry out to the Lord in this Bible. But they'll have to cry out through Paul. It's like Paul's the one walking out there now, and I know he's not. This is not Paul walking on the water. But when they cry out today, they've got to be crying out through Paul to get Jesus to come in and help them. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to tell them, listen to Paul. I told Paul how we can teach you how to fix your family. And he'll do it. And I can't think of anybody. I mean, the last couple of weeks, the things that we've talked about in Sundays, in our sermons here about what Paul would have us do in our families. We've got grace, mercy, charity, prayer, tears. But then we've also got all these things we're supposed to avoid, have no company with. So ship them off to the world if need be. Get up and do something about it. What he says. There is nobody with a family that wouldn't get fixed if they would learn from Paul. I believe that. It isn't about Jesus getting in your life and magically healing everybody. It's about getting off your duffer and do what Paul tells us to do, because the risen Christ told Paul to teach us that. And if the men could get a backbone and do something about that, and the wives wouldn't have a hissy fit over this stuff, he could fix. We're going to reap what we sow. Can't get away from that necessarily. But I believe that Paul is there. Just to me, it's amazing. What if those guys wouldn't have cried out? You would have went right on by. What about this lady that says, hey, can you fix my daughter? And he said what to her? Excuse me, but I'm here for the Israel crowd. I'm here for the Jews. I run along. This is the Jesus that people don't recognize today. Right? And it is amazing stuff to think that Jesus would be that way. Say, he would have passed, he would have just went right on by if he didn't call on it. Leave your Bible on the shelf. You know where it's going to stay at night? It's going to still be on your shelf. You don't want to read Paul? Hey, don't read Paul. It's okay. God isn't going to make you. He's just not going to. The Bible can just go right on past. Your whole life you could just go on living with it like a sheep without a shepherd. Here's your whoa, yes. Oh, can't do that. This thing would never make another crack. But this is how it straightens out your life. And listen, don't start with somebody else. Start with you. That's another problem we have. Everybody's out to fix everybody else but yourself. What else we got in here? Well, Mark chapter 7. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. How are we doing? Well, we got a few minutes yet. Not much. But Mark chapter 7. What have we got? I want to. Can't wait for next week. Well, Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. Here, what we've got here. He answered and said unto him, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honest me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a hypocrite. And we did a sermon a couple months ago about hypocrites. We all are hypocrites, some form or another, it seems like. A fraud is different than a hypocrite. But an interesting observation is Paul never talks about hypocrites. It's not once mentioned in, that I can remember. But they're all over the Gospels. That's because in the Gospels he had to do something to follow him. So hypocrites. But I wonder if maybe when we're hypocritical, it still doesn't affect our testimony to other people. So that's just a thought. And there's a bunch more hypocrite examples. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I won't talk about this one like I normally have done probably 100 times. They just get done feeding a bunch of people, and you get on the boat, and you get on the boat, and the disciples say to Jesus, oops, we forgot to eat. Verse 14, Mark 8:14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread, wine. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Ye have eyes and see not, having ears hear ye not. They're being rebuked here. But 19, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full fragments took ye up? Saying to him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? He said, 7. How is this you do not understand? So we have here, is we have people where Jesus is warning about the leaven of the world, of Herod and the Pharisees. He can't fix that stuff into, that stuff isn't gonna fix. So what does Paul say about that? Do we need to go to Mark chapter 8 for an example? Well, there's a good spiritual application there. But look at Colossians chapter 2. What does he warn about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Well, then let's go back and let's study what Christ said to the disciples. There's a spiritual sermon there, but that's not written to us, but it's there. But Paul reiterates it, but he reiterates it better. We don't have to worry about Herod and the Pharisees. We don't have that kind of a thing today. It would be archaic in this famous word. But we certainly do have philosophy and vain deceit. We certainly do have tradition of men. We certainly have the rudiments of the world to deal with. In Ephesians chapter 4 warned us about thinking like a lost, like a Gentile, thinking like a lost person. No understanding, no separation from God. That kind of thing. So again, I want you to see that What's in the Gospels is in the Gospels to those people in the Gospels. And if there's anything in there that Christ, the risen Christ, wanted Paul to teach, it's in Paul's books. It's there. Now, you know enough about Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that you can, hey, that sounds an awful lot like Mark chapter 8. Well, yes, it does, because they get rebuked for the same thing. But we just can't take people to the Gospels to teach to them, because it confuses them. It gets them into the wrong section. Here's another one, Mark chapter 8. Go back to Mark chapter 8. Don't anybody get me wrong on the website? We still need to read the Gospels. We still need to read Genesis to Malachi. We still need to read Hebrews to Revelation. We still do. But trying to do what Paul teaches will give you all sorts of new enemies. Mark chapter 8, verse 32. This, we marveled at this probably. I guess we should look at 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. As that's, he'd tell them what's going to happen to him. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Excuse me, Peter, you are going to rebuke Jesus? Yes, nice guy. And he's the first pope? Whatever. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, there's a good one to slam somebody with. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Okay, now what do we have here? We got a guy who thinks he can correct Jesus. He can rebuke him. Oh, no, that can't happen. There's no way you're going to die and come back in 3 days. That's not going to happen. So what do we have today? We have in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, a bunch of people that can say, oh, no, Jesus, that isn't what you mean. You can't do that. I'm changing this Bible. I'm changing this teaching. I'm changing this. We got a world of Christianity full of Peters. They're telling Jesus, no, that's not what you want to say. Here's what you mean to say. So we read the Gospels and we recognize these things. But listen, we know what's going on today by reading from Paul. And my whole purpose of this thing is to just support this Paul thing. And I kind of wean into the sermon here. We're losing faith. We're falling apart. We're quitting, or we're frustrated, or we're concerned. We don't know what's going on. We're confused. Well, I'll tell you, reading what Paul teaches to us will strengthen our faith. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Look at Mark chapter 9. What do we have in Mark chapter 9? Something that's actually quite important. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark chapter 9. Why don't I go to Mark chapter 9 instead of Mark chapter 10? There we go. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him than a millstone were hanged up about his neck and were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then he says it again. Down in verse 48 and 49. Worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So you find out about hell. In gospel, well, is that written to us? No, but it's still a fact. Still truth. Still there. Always has been. Always will be. Till the lake of fire switcheroo in the white throne. And then we got to keep going here. Mark chapter 9, verse 26. Mark chapter 9, verse 26. Interesting thing. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Here's a guy that had the devil in it, had an unclean spirit, a foul spirit, in verse 25, in this guy. Jesus comes along, and the spirit leaves, and the guy drops like he's dead. But Jesus comes along and says, no, come on alive, and he makes him alive. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. You can teach this one to your kids in a nice little bedtime story. Really? Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And I picture this thing about this devil and this guy, this foul spirit, and he drops like he's dead. And if we deal with our flesh and sin that's in there, we died. And yet, when we become saved, or however you want to put that thing, and the Spirit of God comes into us, why do you have to have the Spirit of God inside us? Because we drop dead. Our body would go poof. But he gives us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We're still alive. And that's what it says. The body is dead because it's our body still has, our flesh still has sin. But we're walking around because the Spirit is life. Just like Jesus took that guy's hand, made him alive. The Spirit of God comes into us and keeps us walking around. And one of these days, that rapture, who's going to take off? Spirit of God. And who else? Us, because he's in us. And what stays here? The flesh stays there. So that little illustration in Mark is a really good illustration. But the teaching details are still in Paul. Here's one more. Mark chapter 11. Speaking of things that are going on today in this apostles' doctrine stuff, Mark chapter 11. My last one. I'll save the others for next week. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Yeah, I bet you've heard this today. And you know, lost people have heard this, and people who say they're Christians have heard this. They're frustrated in their churches. They've heard this. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So what does the pastor say? You're just not believing hard enough. What does your coach say? You didn't win the game because you just didn't believe you're the champions. I mean, we hear this stuff all the time. You're having a horrible time because you just don't believe it's going to work. Come on, what's your positive attitude? That kind of a thing. And modern Christianity is full of that baloney. And people lose their children and their jobs and their families, and their future, and their savings. They just lose things. Life just happens, and they're told they didn't believe hard enough, and after a while, they quit believing. Because it just doesn't happen. It's not working. That's the folly of modern Christianity, because they're not following Paul. Okay, take a break. We'll come back in a couple minutes.